Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome those here in the building as well as those online. We pray that God is gracious to us as we worship Him on this Lord's Day. There are a number of announcements from Council. First of all, Consistory will be meeting tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. Our Christmas Day service will begin at 10 a.m. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons, both locally and abroad. Collections can be received via e-transfer or by contacting one of the deacons. And due to her move to Manoa, Sister Jane Petter has requested an attestation to the Canadian Reformed Church at Langley. This afternoon, Reverend Aidan Plug from the Canadian Reformed Church at Langley will be leading our worship service.
Good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be leading worship with you this afternoon. My name is Aidan Plug. I'm pastor at Langley. A call to worship. Should please rise for worship if you are able. And our call to worship comes from the book of Revelation, a book that we'll be reading from later on this afternoon, Revelation 19. And there, John sees a great multitude crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory." Congregation, from where does our help come? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive now God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's now sing together from hymn 21, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Come before our Father in prayer. Dear, mighty, loving Father, we come before you this afternoon thankful that we can be here and worship. We worship you in a difficult time. It's a difficult time to be one of your congregations. It's difficult for us to assemble here together on Sunday. It's difficult for us to praise your name together. It's difficult for us to reach out to each other during the week and support one another. But Father, you have given us the means to worship you, and we thank you. We thank you that we have the ability to worship you together. But we also, above all, we thank you for giving us the desire to come before you in worship this afternoon. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts the deep desire to come and to spend time learning more about you, growing in our love for you. And so we pray that you'll bless our time of worship together. We pray that your Spirit can work powerfully within us, so that as we open your word and as the scriptures are expounded, we may grow in our knowledge of you, and we also may grow in our love for you. We may grow in our desire to live lives that are completely in your service. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, those of us who need comfort can receive comfort. Those of us who need admonition can receive admonition. Those of us who need guidance can receive guidance. And above all, we pray that we may all see the wonders of the grace that is in store for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we lay this prayer before you in his name only. Amen. A scripture reading is taken from two places, from the book of Revelation and Zechariah. I invite you to turn with me to Revelation. We'll be reading chapter 21, verse 1 through to 22, verse 5. Our text this afternoon comes from Zechariah 14, and it's a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 21, we also have this picture of the new heavens and the new earth. So we'll start reading Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, and on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's also turn together into the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, verse 1 to 11. Now, Zechariah is in the Old Testament, it's the second last book of the Old Testament. And chapter 14 is the last chapter of the book of Zechariah. So if you're having trouble finding it, just turn to Matthew and start turning backwards. Zechariah 14, and we'll read together verses 1 through to 11. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. In response to the reading of God's word, let's sing together from hymn 15, and we'll sing the verses 1 and 3. I invite you to open your Bibles to our text, which is Zechariah 14, verses 6 through to 11. Zechariah 14, starting at verse 6, the word of the Lord. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And after the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together from hymn 67, verse 1, 6, and 7. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Langley for Advent, we're going through the promises of Christmas. The promises of Christmas. And for that, we're stepping through the book of Zechariah. This week is the last promise that we're looking at. But we've looked at the promise of God's presence, that he would be with his people. The promise of God's purity, that he'll cleanse his people. And now, when we look at Zechariah 14, we're looking at the promise of God's peace. The promise of God's peace. And this afternoon, I'd like us to fix our eyes mainly on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we remember his first coming, that Jesus came as the baby and he was born in the manger. But as God's people, we also look forward to his second coming, when he'll come again, when he'll bring this new earth, this new era, where this world will be transformed and made totally new. That's what Zechariah is picturing in our text in verses 6 through to 11. And that's going to be our focus, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, he's holding up this picture of this new age to give God's people hope. To give God's people a hope in a difficult time. You know, our street this year, I'm not sure if it's like that every year because we've just moved into the neighborhood, but our street is really getting into the Christmas lights. Everyone's setting up Christmas lights. You go down our street at night and it's really bright and it's quite beautiful. But my favorite part of the whole street, actually, are these words that my neighbor has hung over his garage. And it's the word hope. Hope. I think he actually pulled this. He didn't take this out of his garage this year, but he actually bought this sign, these Christmas lights, just for this year. I saw him unwrapping a new box when he hung this up. Because right now, Christmas 2020, it's a time when we can look down and we can look back at last year's Christmas celebration. And we look at what Christmas is going to be like this year and we can get quite down about it because it's not going to be what we're used to. But he wants to hang up this sign of hope so that instead of looking down, we look forward to a time when we return to a new normal and things are normal again. Instead of looking back behind us, let's look forward to a new reality. That's what God is also doing for his people here. He's calling his people to look ahead, to look up, to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And Zechariah is writing this prophecy. He's writing it to God's people who have returned from the exile. If you can remember, under King Nebuchadnezzar, God's people were sent into exile. They were in exile for 70 years. God's people had returned from exile, and they had come back with this desire to build God's temple. They'd come back with a lot of energy, a lot of zeal. They thought that life would be great. And Zechariah, he's prophesying at least 16 years after the return from the exile. And the temple hasn't been built. They got as far as laying the foundation. But then the nations around them started to persecute them, so they couldn't build the temple. The walls of Jerusalem hadn't been built yet. Their crops had failed them. Jerusalem was in ruins. And so to this people who are in a desperate situation, God holds out this picture, this vision of a new Jerusalem, a new age. And he says, and don't look down, but look ahead. Look ahead to this new age and this glorious Jerusalem. You know, this vision of a future, having hope for a future, is something that has a remarkable ability to drive people forward, a remarkable ability to pull people through difficult times. in the Australian War Museum. I'm not sure if Canada has a war museum, but Australia has a war museum. It's filled with all sorts of things, with guns, with bayonets, uniforms, bombs, all sorts of things. But there's this really interesting exhibit in there, and it's a cookbook. It's this tiny little cookbook. It's about the size of a cigarette packet, so it's tiny. But on every single page of that book is a recipe. And there are recipes that were written by the prisoners of war when they were in the Japanese prison of war camps. You know, these prisoners, they were starving. They had no food at all. So what they did was they would write down recipes and they'd think about these recipes and they'd envision themselves having this food when they were released. And that is what got them through their imprisonment. And God's doing the same thing for his people. The time is hard, yes. And that's evident from the first few verses of this chapter, chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Times are hard, and they're not going to get easier. Verse 1 and 2 of Zechariah 14. I hope you have your Bibles open still as we travel through this chapter. If you don't, you can open them up. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It's a picture there of a city being conquered. And the inhabitants of that city being taken out into exile. It's something that would have been really familiar for the people that Zechariah was prophesying to. Some of them could probably remember going into exile themselves. And if not, they would have heard these stories from their parents. The times are going to be hard. Things are going to get desperate. But then, verse 3, we get a picture there of the Lord coming. We have to envision Jerusalem on Mount Zion, surrounded by enemies. And then the Lord comes. And he's going out to fight for his people. He doesn't land on Mount Zion because that's where all of the enemies of God are. But he lands on Mount of Olives, just over from Mount Zion. And when he lands there, his feet, they split the mountain in two, provide an escape route for his people. This is verse 5. You shall flee to the valley of my mountains. You shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Times will be hard, but God will return. And then our text, starting at verse 6. That's a picture of this new age that God is going to usher in. A picture of the world to come. A picture of a restored world. It's a promise that God is holding out for his people. Don't look down. Don't look at your difficult situations, but look ahead to a new age, a new era, a restored world. It's evident from verse 6. Verse 6 reads, on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. Now, the Hebrew is really difficult to translate of verse 6. I'm not sure if your Bible has footnotes. Mine doesn't, but I know my Bible at home has a footnote that says, this Hebrew is difficult to translate. That's because it is. The Holman Christian Standard version of this verse, verse 6, says, on that day there shall be no light. The sunlight and the moonlight will diminish. And I think that's closer to what the Hebrew is saying there. What's pictured is a day when the sun and the moon, they go away. A unique day. A day where there's neither night or day, but light at evening time. What God is prophesying here for his people is a cosmic overhaul. You could say it's a new world, a world to come. The background of these verses is God's promise to Noah in Genesis 8. If you remember the story about Noah, and I'm sure the children can remember the story of Noah and the flood. And then after the flood, what does God promise? He promises that there'll never again be a flood that will destroy the world. This is what he says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's a promise that God holds out. And now, he is saying that there will come a day. There will come a day when there will no longer be day or night. There will no longer be cold or heat. But this world as we know it will come to an end. And we know that that day is going to come. We know from Acts 1 that there will be a day when Jesus will return from heaven in the same way as that he went up to heaven. We look forward for this day when Christ will return. On Christmas, we look back to Christ's first coming. We look forward to his second coming. And what Zechariah is holding out for God's people here is that picture of God coming and bringing in that new age. Now, this is my first time preaching an Old Testament passage that prophesies about this last day. Prophesies when God will bring in the new age. And so, what I'd like to do with you this afternoon is actually bring out some important principles that we have to keep in mind when we look at passages like this. This morning when I was preaching on this passage in Langley, actually, I think my sermon would have been close to 50 minutes or so. I can hear the groans coming from your house right now. We'll shorten that down this afternoon. What I want to do with you this afternoon, in fact, is bring out some principles for understanding prophecy like this. And then what I would like to actually do is just focus on verse 8 and what verse 8 is telling us. Because you know what? The second time you preach a passage, you usually preach it longer than the first time. And I don't really want to be keeping you till tea time tonight. So that's what we're going to be doing together. As we look at this passage of the new age that's held out to God's people by Zechariah, I want to firstly look at two principles for understanding a passage like this when we're studying this type of scripture. It's an afternoon worship service, and so it's also a teaching service. And then I want to dive in and apply those principles to verse 8, this picture of living water flowing out of Jerusalem. So let's firstly jump into these two principles that I want to bring with you when we're looking at prophecy like this. The first principle that I want to bring is the principle that when we look at these sort of prophecy, we shouldn't take what we read too literally. What Zechariah gives is this prophecy of God's coming. And he says in God's coming, Jerusalem, it's going to be elevated. All the mountains are going to be brought low. And living streams of water will flow out of Jerusalem. When we read that, we think, is that actually what's going to happen when God returns? And I'm sure a lot of you are already familiar with this principle, and you say, no, this is prophetic imagery. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, people who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. When God gives us a picture of what it's going to look like on the last day, we shouldn't take that picture literally. And yet there are many Christians who think that Jerusalem is going to be a place where Jesus will physically return. There's a lot of Christians today who think that. And so, we also need to establish why we hold on to this principle of not interpreting a passage like this literally. Now, I'd just like to point you to two passages in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have multiple times where prophecy is fulfilled, but it's not in the literal way you would expect that prophecy to be fulfilled. One of these passages is Acts 2. In Acts 2, Peter, he quotes the prophet Joel. This is Acts 2, verse 17 to 21. And Joel, he seems to be prophesying this cataclysmic event, this world-altering event. But Peter says the fulfillment of this prophecy is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sort of fulfillment that you'd expect just looking at the Old Testament prophecy. Also in Acts 15, verse 16 to 17, there James, the church father James, he quotes the prophet Amos, who prophesied that Israel was going to be rebuilt. And he says that this prophecy is actually fulfilled by the Gentiles coming into the church. So, when we have a prophecy like this of the end of times, also with the book of Revelation, we have to be careful not to take things too literally. In Revelation 21, we read that the sea will be no more. For the longest time, when I was a child, that really, really bothered me because I love the ocean. It doesn't only bother me, I think it would bother the orcas, the fish, the whales, and all the other animals that live in the ocean. But when we read that the sea will be no more, we're not meant to take these sort of things literally. Because in the Old Testament times, the sea was a place of unrest, a place of chaos, a place where there was danger. And God's saying in the new creation, that's not going to be there. So we have to look beyond the literal for what God is teaching us through that picture. So that's the first principle. The second principle that I would like us to look at, and this one's important, it's called the prophetic perspective on the future. The prophetic perspective on the future. You see, Zechariah is prophesying to the people of Israel in a time when times are tough. And he says, there's this new age coming. There's a day coming when God will return and transform everything. So for Zechariah, there's two ages. There's the age that they live in now and this time when God returns. But we have to understand that when Zechariah is talking about this new age in the future, what he sees as one event, the coming of the Lord, is actually two events spread over time. We know this from the New Testament. Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. It's an important principle to understand when we're looking into a text like this, an Old Testament prophecy. Maybe to help us understand it, we can look at a picture of a mountain range. When we move to BC, we were just really struck by the beauty of the mountains. And we look out at the mountains like near Golden Ears and we think, wow, that is a beautiful mountain range. But then when it snowed, we realized that there's actually at least two mountain ranges there. The back ones became covered by snow, but the front ones didn't. And it's likely with the prophets. They looked forward to this day of the Lord that was coming in the future. They could look out at that promise of peace with hope, and it was there in the distance. But here we are, and we know that Christ has come. That's the first mountain, and Christ will be coming again. That's the second mountain, and we're in the valley in between that. And at Christmas, that's a beautiful reality that we have to remember, we have to take hold of, and we can't let go. Christ has come, and Christ is coming again, and we stand in the middle of that. You see, why is this important? Let's compare ourselves with Zechariah. When Zechariah had this prophecy of a coming day, it was something in the future, something far away. But for us, when we look at this prophecy, this is a prophecy that has already come. It's already partially be fulfilled, and it will fully be fulfilled. We don't only have to look forward and hope, but we can also look back and be filled with hope to the birth of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 that the church is those on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. We stand in the end time. And we look forward to this time of peace. We look forward to this age of peace where we can live with God in peace for eternity. That's what we look forward to. That's what our hearts yearn for. It's there. In the future, when Christ returns, what did the angel say to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born? Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace amongst those whom he is well pleased. This era of peace has already come. We still wait for it to come in fullness. We still wait to be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 22 make that clear. But already now we begin to enjoy that peace. As God's New Testament people, we live in a beautiful time. Even though it's a difficult time, it is a beautiful time. And so it's from that perspective that I would like us to look at our text this afternoon. From the perspective of that valley between the mountains. From the perspective of that valley, I would like us to look at the promise of future peace that we'll enjoy as God's people when Christ returns. What we want to look at, especially this afternoon, is verse 8. This promise of a day when living waters flow out of Jerusalem. I want to apply those two principles to this passage. So firstly, the principle of a non-literal fulfillment. Are we to expect streams of water flowing out of Jerusalem? When we read this verse 8, it's a picture of the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has this stream of water gushing out. Revelation paints a similar picture of the new Jerusalem, and it's the same picture as being painted here, of water running down the streets of the city. And here, the water just runs through the streets of the city. Half of it flows into the Eastern Sea. That's the Dead Sea. And half of these streams, they flow into the Western Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. We're not meant to think of this literally. I mean, for us here, in the Fraser Valley, this picture of water running through streets, it's not a picture that really fills us with amazement. I was walking along the streets this week, actually, and I was walking through streams of water. Actually, here, it's the first time in any place I've seen little fish painted on all of the drainage, all of the drains in the streets. And I think really, like, for most of the year, you could put real fish there and they would be perfectly fine. There are streams of water flowing through the city, flowing through Cloverdale, flowing through Langley. But we've got to remember that we are in Israel. Zechariah is speaking in Israel, in Jerusalem. And this city was in the desert. And Jerusalem was a city that had water problems. Hezekiah, the king, built an aqueduct into the city to try to give the city enough water. But there was never enough water in a desert place like Jerusalem. And so, in an environment like Israel, water meant life. Water meant life. And so the Old Testament, it pictures God as a fountain of water. God is the source of life. It pictures God as a fountain of water. And it pictures us breaking our relationship with God in the Garden of Eden as leaving a fountain of bubbling water. This comes out in multiple places in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah perhaps gives us the clearest picture of this. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it's a familiar passage to many of us. God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Or Jeremiah 17 verse 13. "They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." In Western Australia, where I'm from, there's a town. It's called Kalgoorlie. It's about 600 kilometers inland from the coast in the middle of the desert. And this town has no water supply. What they do is they have a pipe running from a reservoir in Perth, 600 kilometers away, and they pump water from there 600 kilometers into the town of Kalgoorlie. And that's how this town gets their water supply. And now if you imagine turning off that tap at the reservoir, that city will run out of water. That city will dry up. The mines there, it's a gold mining town, they'll have to close down. The people will have to leave and you're left with a ghost town. And God, he likens himself to that fountain of living water. And he says, if you leave me, it's not only that our relationship is broken, but everything in this world is broken. I'd like us to think about that for a moment. When we break our relationship with God, when we leave the fountain of living waters, then everything in this world is broken. Isn't that what happened in the fall into sin with Adam and Eve? We broke our relationship with God in Eden. We said, God, I do not want to submit to you. I do not want to serve you. I want to live life my own way. And what was the result of that? A broken world. A shattered world. And now, God, in Zechariah 14 verse 8, is holding out this promise. He's holding out this promise that the tap won't be turned off, but that living waters will stream out of Jerusalem, that we'll have a restored relationship with God again, a completely restored relationship with God again, that we'll return to that fount of living water. And as a result of that restored relationship, this world will be transformed. Zechariah, he doesn't give us a picture of this transformed world, but Revelation does. In Revelation 22, we read about these streams of water that flow from the throne of God, resulting in a new paradise, resulting in the Garden of Eden restored. In Revelation 22, we see that the Garden of Eden isn't only restored, but it's just made so much better, so much more beautiful. The tree of life there isn't just a tree that bears one type of fruit, but it bears 12 types of fruit. And its leaves, they're used for healing. Restored relationship with God, resulting in peace throughout the whole world. That's this picture of living water. Peace. The promise of peace. The promise of a restored relationship with God and that resulting in peace. That's what we can look forward to on that last day when Christ returns again. Revelation 21 verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Restored relationship with God. God dwelling with us. And what's the result? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, that is what we can look forward to. That is what we can look forward to. If we picture history. In the Garden of Eden, we broke that relationship with God. We turned off the tap of water, as it were. And as a result, we turned this world into a broken wilderness. But on the last day, we'll be with God once more. He'll dwell with his people. He will be with us. Complete restored relationship. God sitting on his throne among his people. And there will be peace. Peace on earth. And Zechariah, he could look forward to this. He could look forward to this coming day, this day, this new age, God with his people. But remember our second principle. And that is, as, as God's New Testament people. We are between the mountains. Zechariah could look and see this mountain range in the distance, far away. But we know that we are between those mountains. Christ has come and Christ is coming. And so this isn't just some hope for the future for us, but this is also something that we can experience already now. It's not only a vision of paradise restored that we can look forward to, but something that we can already enjoy because Christ has come. Because of that baby in a manger. Because he died for our sins. There are two things that Christ said while he was on earth that I would like to draw our attention to this afternoon that can give us a whole lot of comfort. The first are two words that Christ cried out on the cross. When he was on the cross, he cried out two words, "I thirst. I thirst." And there was Christ, and he wasn't just thirsty for a drink. When he cried out those words, "I thirst," it was a redemptive thirst. That was Christ withholding himself from the streams of living water, from his relationship with his Father, so that we can drink from those streams freely, so that we can have a restored relationship with God. The second event is Jesus. In John 4 verse 14, when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, I'm sure the children know the story. Jesus was in Samaria. He needed a drink. There was a woman there and he asked her for a drink and she was just amazed that he was a Jew and he was going to ask her for a drink, a Samaritan of all people. But then Jesus made it clear to this woman that he could offer her living water. He says to her, "I'll give you living water." In John 7, Jesus makes clear that that living water is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon us. And so here we are. We can look forward to that world of peace where our relationship with God is completely healed, where the pain and the sadness and the suffering of this world has gone away entirely. But we can also look forward to, we could also look back to Christ's first coming. When Christ bore the wrath of God for us, and when he poured out his Spirit upon us, so that already now we can live in a restored relationship with God. That peace isn't just something that we long for, but that peace is something that we enjoy already today. As God's people, we can enjoy peace. And yes, this world is tough. It's hard. There's pain. There's brokenness. There is suffering. There is sadness. And they're only going to go away in the new world. They're not going to go away now. But we have that restored relationship with God. We have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And already now, he speaks his comfort. He speaks his peace to us. And so as we long for that new age, that age of peace, that beautiful world, that restored world of peace, we can already be drawing from the peace that Christ has given us through his Spirit. Amen. And if you are standing, I invite you to remain standing as we confess our faith together, singing the words of hymn 1. Now would be the time when typically you would give back to God of the many good gifts that he's given to you, and you're encouraged to continue to do so using the ways that the deacons have made available. This Christmas season especially, we should think of the great gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and how there is nothing that we can give back to him to say thank you for that wonderful gift. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116, Verse 12, where he cries out, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" That is so true for us also who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's now come before God in a closing prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you so thankful that we have this vision of a new age, of a new world, where there will be peace, complete peace. Lord, a restored relationship with you, and the peace that comes from that flowing out into all creation. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that as your New Testament people, we can also look back on Christ's birth, on the life that he lived and his death, and to see that that life of Christ has brought us into relationship with you already now. He thirsted so that we may never thirst, Father. And he has given us his Spirit, and we thank you for that. And we pray that this Christmas season, that this reality may be something that strengthens us. We don't only look forward in hope, but we also go forward in the strength of your Spirit that has been poured out on us. We pray that you may comfort us, comfort those in the congregation who for this year, Christmas is a time when loved ones who are no longer with them are remembered. Comfort those for whom Christmas is a time spent alone, because we can't spend it with family and friends the way we used to. Father, we pray that for all of us, you may be near to our hearts. We also pray for this broken world. We still now live in a broken world. The results of the fall into sin still mar this world. Lord, the coronavirus is on all of our minds. We pray that you will give our government wisdom. Wisdom in dealing with the virus, but also wisdom in the rights and the privileges that are taken away from us. We pray that they may see the great need for your people to be spiritually nourished each Sunday. We pray for those who are in countries where there is civil unrest. Think of America at the moment. We pray that peace can be restored there. But we also think of countries in Africa, many countries in Asia, Lord, where civil unrest is the norm. We pray for your people there, also your people in the Middle East, that while they live in a time where there really is no peace, we pray that the peace that they experience with you may be something that is real and something that sustains them as they look forward for the peace of the life to come. Father, we also pray for our world. You're in control and we are so thankful for that. Especially at a time like this where tensions with China, tensions between America and Russia, they're all bubbling to the surface. And it's a time where we can be anxious, but it's also a time where we can be confident that you are in control of everything. You are working everything according to your plan and for your good. We pray now that you will bless the rest of this day of worship that we have. We also pray for your blessing over the coming week, the festive week. We ask that you'll bless the Christmas celebrations, the family time that we can spend together. May it be a time where we grow in our love for each other and our love for you. We lay this before you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let's now sing together in closing, hymn 17, verse 1. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.